ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ओम नमो भगवते
वासुदेवाय। रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 7 सॉरी कैंटो 2 चैप्टर 7 शेड्यूल्ड इनकार्नेशंस टेक्स्ट नंबर 17 यंगनेर वरजोक्यदिते सुतानम चक्रमलिमं यदथादि यज्ञ इष्मं वमनेन जग्रहे चिपाञ्चलेन यच्छन्नं पृथिपतिचरन् प्रभुभिर्न चल्यः Jayam, the greatest, Gunai, by qualities, Avarajha, transcendental, Api, although he is so, Adite, of Aditi, Sutanam, of all the sons known as the Adityas. Lokan, all the planets, Vichakrame, surpassed, Iman, in this universe, Yat, one who, Atta, therefore, Adijagya, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Kismam, all the lands, Vamanena, in the incarnation of Vamana, Jagre, accepted, Tripada, three steps, Chalena, by pretension, Yachnam, begging, Rite, without, Paticharan, passing over the right path, Prabhubhi, by authorities, Na, never to be, Chalya, to be bereft of. Translation. The Lord, although transcendental to all material modes, still surpassed all the qualities of the sons of Aditi, known as the Adityas. The Lord appeared as the youngest son of Aditi, and because he surpassed all the planets of the universe, he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. On the pretense of asking for a measurement of 3 footsteps of land, he took away all the lands of Bali Maharaj. He asked simply because, without begging, no authority can take one's rightful possession. Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The history of Bali Maharaj and his charity to Vamana Dev is described in the 8th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Bali Maharaj conquered all the planets of the universe by rightful possession. A king can conquer other kings by strength, and such possession is considered to be rightful. So Bali Maharaj possessed all the lands of the universe, and he happened to be charitably disposed toward the Brahmanas. The Lord therefore pretended to be a beggar Brahmana, and he asked Bali Maharaj for a measurement of 3 footsteps of land. The Lord, as the proprietor of everything, could take from Bali Maharaj all the land he possessed, but he did not do so because Bali Maharaj possessed all those lands by king's rights. When Bali Maharaj was asked by Lord Vamana for such small charity, Pali Maharaj's spiritual master, named the Shukracharya, objected to this proposal because he knew that Vamanadeva was Vishnu himself pretending to be a beggar. Pali Maharaj did not agree to abide by the order of his spiritual master when he understood that the beggar was Vishnu himself, and he at once agreed to give him the charity, give him in charity the land requested. By this agreement, Lord Vamana ordered, covered all the lands of the universe with his first two steps, and then asked Bali Maharaj where to place the third step. Bali Maharaj was very glad to receive the Lord's remaining step upon his head, and thus Bali Maharaj, instead of losing everything he possessed, was blessed by the Lord's becoming his constant companion and doorman. So by giving everything to the cause of the Lord, one does not lose anything, but he gains everything that he could never otherwise expect. So it describes here in the purport by Srila Prabhupada that Bali Maharaj conquered all the planets of the universe by rightful possession. A king can conquer other kings by strength, and such possession is considered to be rightful. So, underlying this story, of course, is where from Bali Maharaj acquired such strength that he could acquire even, you know, the kingdom of heaven. That actually goes back, this is described in the 8th canto, but I think the story actually begins in a previous canto, maybe the 6th or the 7th, where Indra, who is also, you know, a very powerful person, lost his strength because, you know, this story of Lord Vamanadeva is very, very conducive to adjusting our consciousness to understand the importance of the Brahmana, and especially the best of Brahmanas, or the Guru. Quite often when people come to the devotees in the Krishna consciousness movement, and I'll ask them, I'm having this problem, you know, there is some difficulty here in my material life, and, you know, I've lost my job, and, you know, I've lost this, my wife, and this and that, so many things. And they ask, so, you know, what can I do? Yeah. What is the standard reply of the devotees? Chant Hare Krishna. I've lost my job. Chant Hare Krishna. My wife's just run off with someone else. Chant Hare Krishna. And my house just burnt down in the forest fires. Chant Hare Krishna. So, you know, it's correct, but, you know, most people couldn't put their faith in that statement. They wouldn't be able to do, oh, my house is burnt down. What do I think? I'll just go and sit in the ground just near my burnt out house. I'll just chant Hare Krishna. What do I think of that? So, that is the answer, of course. But, chanting Hare Krishna is, as described in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, those who have sufficient intelligence, it requires, the most intelligent persons, very refined intelligence, and gaining the mercy of the Supreme Lord, you know, they're chanting the holy names and with great determination. It's described in the Bhagavad Gita also that only those whose sinful reactions are burned up and they've acted piously in many, many lifetimes, and they're free from doubt and purified like that, you know, they can serve the Lord with great determination. But generally, one's consciousness has to be adjusted so that one can chant Hare Krishna, and then there's all sorts of further purifications in the consciousness in order to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra with, you know, great determination, great faith, and purity. Because as described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, that you know one of the factors by which you can discern the three different types of devotees is by their faith in chanting the holy names. That those who have unflinching faith in the chanting of the holy names and are able to chant the holy names with quality, with a feeling of humility, understanding that they are the eternal servant of the Lord, chanting with an intense desire to serve the Lord, chanting with great attention, chanting constantly, these are the symptoms of very advanced devotees. Otherwise, as one becomes more and more in the beginning platform, the chanting is done inattentively, without so much faith, and very spasmodically, and like that. And there may be so many different, wrong motivations sometimes, and offences, that may be there. So, there are differences in the way. So this, in order to chant the holy names, some difficulty, we chant the holy names. Or, for very elevated devotees, they're so absorbed in the chanting of the holy names that, even the difficulties come and they're not even noticing. And therefore, they're not chanting to, remove a difficulty. There's that case in, I think, Srivas Pandit's, home where they were chanting and someone's son died, it was not taken very seriously, at the beginning. It was something that, the chanting of the holy names are in such ecstasy. Of course, it became quite a leela where... spirit soul actually then was able to speak by the grace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But the point is that chanting, yes, the answer is that chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is actually the only remedy. But in order to come to that platform, devotees actually preach. They speak to people. They try to convince people in the association. Actually, it describes in the Bhagavatam that, the chanting of the holy names will manifest due to the association of devotees. When there's the association of devotees, people will gradually develop a taste for it and firm faith. They see, people come to the temple and they see, if they read in the book, I should chant Hare Krishna, then they may not. But if they come to the temple and they see, there's hundreds of devotees, they're all chanting Hare Krishna, they've all got good lives, they've got, some have got families, some are, brahmacharis, some are sannyasis. But, they're having all sorts of adventures and, they've got so much, there's no problem for maintaining their life and, they're dancing and chanting and so much prasadam. So they think, why not? I chant Hare Krishna. They can all chant Hare Krishna. So in the association of devotees, it's actually very easy. And in that association, of course, people may begin to chant, and then they're hearing about the glories of the holy name as they're associating with devotees. So, pivotal to chanting the holy names of the Lord, of course, is to learn the process of avoiding, you know, offences. Particularly offences to devotees, and amongst devotees, you know, offence to the guru, you know, is very serious. So when, you know, therefore, if we want to give a person an instruction that you're having so much difficulty in this way and that way, we would like them to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, but we sometimes also, we will ask them, you know, maybe you should read these verses of the Bhagavad Gita, or, you know, maybe you should read this section of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And of course, this is why, you know, Srila Prabhupada gave us the, you know, the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita and Nectar Instruction, Nectar Devotion. Because these instructions through Shastra are an essential component for advancing in the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. Then the trick is, of course, that, you know, I think it was Shiva Ram Swami who composed that book, you know, he has those four books. He has those books about Krishna and Vrindavan, the Krishna and Vrindavan series. And there's one, I think, is it Shuddha Chintamani or something? Yeah. It's the introduction. What he did was he wrote these books about the wonderful pastimes of Krishna. You know, that there's one about how Krishna never leaves Vrindavan. There's one about, you know, the mood of separation, you know, from how that is understood through Krishna Leela and the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You know, there's all these beautiful pastimes. Has anyone read those? Yeah. Very, very. Now, what happened was, of course, Maharaj is a very, very elevated devotee, and you know, there were many senior devotees in the movement, and devotees in general, because of course they're available in the bookstore, who were, you know, just lapping up these books as such nectar. Because what he would do, he would take the pastimes of Krishna and he would, you know, take Prabhupada's essential teachings from the Srimad Bhagavatam and his lectures, and add a little bit of, you know, some of the pastimes that are found in the Goswami's literatures and what have you, and to just fill in some of the gaps where we may not be aware of some of the other pastimes that are, you know, connected with the those leelas, which just add to the flavour a little bit more. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur also did that. You know, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, if you read his commentary on the 10th canto, he fills in all the gaps. So we hear a verse, and then we hear the next verse, and he'll have a whole book of what's in the middle of those two verses, you know, based on Shastra. So, you know, Shivaram Goswami, he wrote these books. Some devotees complained, though, you know, that or had some doubts, you know, who should be reading these books like that. So what he did was he wrote this... he wrote the introduction after. And the introduction is the most wonderful study and, you know, literature on who is qualified to read what literatures, based upon Prabhupada's teachings. And I know one time I went to... I saw my spiritual master, and he said to me, he said, "You must read that book, you know, you must." Because, and of course, when I read it, I understood that actually for preachers, You know, it's essential. Just like, you know, we have, you know, devotees come along, we have bhakti briksha, and, you know, they learn from science of self-realization and, you know, various literatures like that. You know, then they may, you know, progress to do bhakti shastri, you know, study the Bhagavad Gita and, you know, Ishapanishad and, you know, Nectar of Instruction and the first 19 chapters of the Nectar Devotion. Then they may do, you know, Bhakti Vaibhava, the first 6 cantos of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Then, if they've done those, they can, you know, do the next 6 cantos of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and then having done all that, they can study the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Now, it's a recognized, you know, authorized process within our movement that you just, you know, you don't, you know, you send, you allow people or direct them to that level of understanding of the shastras that they're, you know, going to be most suitable to hear. So, because there are particular instructions, you know, in the beginning, you know, there are instructions that Prabhupada gives in his books, in certain books, which are just helping to people to understand that Krishna is God. And to, you know, have a little faith in surrender to the Supreme Lord. Of course, if one doesn't know that Krishna is God, and then they start doing the Bhakti Vedanta, where they're studying the 10th canto, and they're hearing about Krishna and the gopis and what have you, it's a disaster. You know, it can actually disturb that devotee's mind, you know, if they're not, you know, able, they can. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada's method was that he distributed such books like Krishna Book and you know, Chaitanya Charitamrita. We used to, even Chaitanya Charitamrita, we used to distribute some of the chapters from the first canto. And people would read them. But it's what's called, it's like a casual read. They just read through. You know, we read the Krishna book. You generally just read through. And if you see, you know, Srila Prabhupada giving lectures, you know, sometimes he'll discuss Rasa Leela or, you know, this passage. But he goes through. He doesn't hover there. You know, he doesn't hover there for a long time. It's sort of incidental to the subject matter. So that's sort of it. But when a person is totally focused upon pastimes, which are way above their level to understand, that's dangerous for them. You know, then they're thinking about something too much that they have no understanding of, and the things that they need to be thinking of, I'm not this body, you know, I should control my mind and senses, and my mind will be my friend rather than my enemy. They're not thinking about those. They're thinking about, oh, you know, Krishna kissing the gopis. And then, you know, their mind, which is uncontrolled, and the fact that they're in the bodily conception, they're just immediately going to, you know, it will incite lusty desires. In fact, Srila Prabhupada used to say that, you know, if you're reading the Krishna Leela, because the Krishna Leela is actually meant to destroy lusty desires. It's a remedy. Prabhupada says, if you have lusty desires, you read Krishna Leela, it destroys it, because you know, absorb yourself in this spotlessly pure love, and, you know, that just sense gratification just loses its flavour. He says, but if you're reading it and it's invoking lusty desires, then stop. Just stop. Like that. So, you know, therefore, you know, we actually guide people to read certain sections of the scripture, which is very, very beneficial to help them ultimately to progress in the chanting of the holy name. So ultimately, all we have to do is chant Hare Krishna, fix our mind upon the holy name. Kirtan, Sankirtan. But of course, even then, we shouldn't misunderstand what sankirtan is. Sometimes, I heard a conversation the other day. One devotee was saying that, one of the spiritual masters was saying, "Well, you can't go back to Godhead unless you do, Harinam Sankirtan." And the devotee was thinking, "Well, gee, I don't get the opportunity to go out in the street and do Harinam Sankirtan." Harinam Sankirtan is not just going out on the street chanting Hare Krishna. Harinam Sankirtan, when the devotees are sitting chanting their japa, and they sit and they chant together, that's Harinam Sankirtan. When the devotees are, like we're doing Harinam Sankirtan now, we're chanting the glories of the holy name together. That's Harinam Sankirtan. In the fourth canto, there's the story of King Prachinabari. Was it him? It's in relation to that story. It's one of those. Either him or his son. Might have been his son. was always performing jagya, fire jagyas and things like that. For fruit of activities, and it describes that he would, in the one spot, he would just do one and do another. He would do one, and as soon as he finished that, he'd just start another in the same spot. And Prabhupada says that in the Sankirtan movement, we do the same thing. We do Sankirtan Jagya, just one after another, and. That Sankirtan Jagya means that we chant and help others to chant, the holy names of the Lord, the glories of the Lord, the Bhagavad Gita, the Srimad Bhagavatam. That's all Sankirtan Jagya. So we're helping people to do Sankirtan Jagya, and when a person can chant the holy names very nicely, then that is the real it is a very important prerequisite for going back to Goloka Vrindavan particularly, or going back to the spiritual world. So here, this story is about Vamana. It has a specific quality to it, that This is a very good story. Sometimes, if people are suffering due to poverty, they can't progress materially. There's just constant. They can't expand in life and progress. Here we see Bali Maharaj. He expanded all the way up to heaven and attained all the opulence of material world, and Indra lost that. And the pivotal point is that Indra, he offended the Brahmanas and his guru, and Bali Maharaj was supported by the Brahmanas. And as described here, Bali Maharaj is very charitable to the Brahmins. This is actually the key to one having a happy, successful life. Bali Maharaj describes here that, he conquered all the planets of the universe by rightful possession. A king can conquer other kings by strength, and such possession is considered to be rightful. So, of course, unless one has, the special Brahmana Tejas, that they're empowered by the blessings of the Brahmanas, there's no way you can be a powerful enough king to even conquer Indra in heaven. That strength is coming from the protection and the blessings of the Brahmanas. So that story with Indra was that he He was riding on his elephant, and his spiritual master was walking towards him, and his spiritual master offered him a garland, you know, out of blessing. Indra, you know, being a little proud, and of course, this is another quality connected with opulence. Whenever there's, you know, if there's something very significant in a person's life, they become very strong, very knowledgeable, very wealthy, very beautiful, they become proud. And therefore, when one becomes proud, one can be neglectful of superiors, even the brahmanas. So, you know, he got the garland and, you know, he put it on the elephant, like that. And the elephant threw it on the ground and trampled it. So, you know, his spiritual master was, thought that, you know, it was disrespectful. He should have been more... It showed just a complete... lack of attention and somewhat being self-absorbed in one's own greatness and what have you. So he cursed him, you know, that you will lose the heavenly planets like that. So he did, you know, he lost everything. Although he's the king of heaven, actually, where his Indra strength come from? It actually comes from the, you know, strength that is supported by the brahmanas and the Lord. And of course, here, now Bali Maharaj was always very charitably disposed towards the brahmanas. He was supported by them, and actually, therefore, he managed to acquire all of the heavenly kingdoms by his Kshatriya strength. Therefore, Vamana Dev, as it describes here, that he asks simply because without begging, no authority can take one's rightful possession. Now, if something is awarded by the grace of the Lord, by the grace of the Brahmanas, by the grace of the Guru, then no one has the right to, you know, interfere and take that. We see in the story of King Nariga, where he got cursed to become a lizard because, you know, the two brahmanas, one cow wandered in and they both claimed the cow. There was some... inadvertently, he acquired the property of a brahmana and took birth as a lizard. At the end of that chapter, there are many, many verses, if you read the Shrimad Bhagavatam, that 10th canto, Krishna warning, you know, all the effects of, you know, what happens, you know, you offend the brahmanas, like that. So, of course, you know, these things don't always take effect immediately. There's one Purana which says that, you know, sometimes offences, they manifest after 3 fortnights, 3 months, 3 years, you know. Sometimes, you know, in the next 3 lifetimes, what have you. We can't live out, you know, all the reactions in one lifetime. But, you know, they have an effect. And, therefore, sometimes people have very severe afflictions in their life. Where you can see that despite they may even have so many qualifications, so many opportunities, but somehow or another, and they're very pious and well-meaning people who are not committing anything bad in this lifetime, but something in a previous life is so serious that it's holding back that despite everything they do and despite all their piety and everything, they have to live out something very serious. And this is one of the more serious things, you know. What we do to Brahmanas, Guru, Vaishnavas, that is something that is, just like we say that, you just clap your hand. When we walk around the Tulsi, how potent that is. It describes there that by walking around the Tulsi plant, that one destroys all sorts of sins, even the killing of a Brahmana. How powerful is devotional service? That may not necessarily apply to Vaishnava Brahmins, though. But certainly, as Prabhupada describes, if there are serious offences, the remedy is to worship Tulsi, to chant the Bhagavad Gita, to associate with devotees, and just keep chanting. Gradually, and it is described in the Harinam Chintamani as well, that, that is the remedy. There's a very elaborate description there. And, Haridas Thakur giving that instruction, you just keep chanting. When Krishna is satisfied, after some time, it could be this lifetime, it could be several lifetimes, it depends on what we've done. But when Krishna is satisfied that the offence has been adjusted, and he'll be satisfied when our consciousness returns to the point where we're not offensive, we have no more inclination. And that's the beauty of these pastimes. If you read this pastime, it will put your consciousness in that state. If you read this pastime of Lord Vamana, you'll think like that. Ooh, how careful I must be. And if one comes to that consciousness, and one is continually chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, then, the Supreme Lord will again allow one to, just move on without that restriction like that. So, this story is like that. So therefore, this pastime, of course, it took place over a long, long, long period of time. There was, if you read the whole story, as I said, it starts somewhere in the 6th or 7th canto, but, and then other things come in, but it just goes for it's a long saga. There's a lot of difficulty that Indra had and the demigods in general as a result of this. So, therefore, now, Vamana Dev, he wasn't going to just, Krishna, as the Supreme Lord, he could just approach Bali Maharaj, kill him, and give back the heavenly planets to Indra. But he wouldn't go against the Brahmanas. See, to do that, the Brahmanas had awarded Bali Maharaj heaven, and Indra had been cursed by the Brahmanas. That means for Bali Maharaj, to actually just intervene would be to just undo what the Brahmanas had done. And he wasn't going... what was done is considered rightful because it was actually the result of the Brahmanas against Indra and for Bali. So, it had to be voluntarily done. Bali Maharaj had to volunteer, so he was given the opportunity. And so he asked for 3 steps of land. So then his spiritual master, the spiritual master of the demons, in one sense, Shukacharya. Prabhupada sometimes describes the very name of Shukracharya, by seminal birth, in that line, they become Brahmana Guru by seminal birth, or Goswami by seminal birth. So that caste system, is within that line from Shukracharya. Whereas actually, you know, Bali Maharaj rejected that external situation where one doesn't have proper spiritual knowledge, that you know, the real qualification, the Brahmana, the Guru, the Vaishnava, is his understanding, you know, that we are not this body, we're a spirit soul, and that you know, we are the eternal servant of the Supreme Lord, you know, Vishnu Tattva, of whom Krishna is the, you know, and as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, you know, ultimately, you know, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, from whom all, you know, Vishnu Tattva expansions of God emanate. This is accepted, you know, by Madhvacharya, Ramanujacharya, and Vishnu Swami and Nimbarka, you know, the heads. Those heads, they all accept unanimously the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna's teachings, and they all accept unanimously that when Krishna says, "Surrender unto me," that that is quite a reasonable request from the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. Now, of course, you know, the followers in those sampradayas are not necessarily in line with the Adi Gurus. And those Adi Gurus were, you know, very special personalities. I think it describes it, you know, one is a partial manifestation. I think Madhva was a partial manifestation of Lord Brahma. What's that? Madhvacharya? Yes, that's, yes. And also of Brahma. That's also described in the Garga Samhita. And, you know, there was... what's that? Yeah. Lakshman, yes. Adi Sage, yes, that's right. So these original gurus, they were all extremely prominent persons who, you know, came and, you know, set up the proper teachings. And they all unanimously accepted the Bhagavad Gita, the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita. So the other aspect of this story, it comes here, is that one may say, yes, I understand that maybe, you know, I'm not, you know, offering some service to the Brahmanas. I have no connection with the Brahmanas, the Vaishnavas, the Guru. How can I expect any, you know, anything wonderful? There's no, I'm just simply, according to the modes of material nature, being kicked around like a football. You know, with their blessings, you have some shelter. But then they may just accept any Brahmana. Oh, he's a Brahmana, he has the thread, he's pulling the rickshaw, I'll follow him and get some instruction. So then, you know, Bali Maharaj in this story, he's also teaching, yes, but you take shelter of the real knower of religious principles. Because ultimately, you know, that is the quality of a Brahmana, is they're supposed to know religious principles. Those who know the religious principles the best are the Vaishnavas. But then, even, you know, there are many who call themselves Vaishnavas who are not Vaishnavas. You know, they're Brahmana Vaishnavas and they're not Vaishnavas. They think that when Krishna says, You surrender unto me, this is totally unreasonable. No, they'll preach that strongly, you know, not quietly, you know. They'll preach it strongly in their writings in great public assemblies. It's totally unreasonable that Krishna should say that. It reminds you of Shukracharya, right? Therefore, Bali Maharaj is pointing out, yes, you know, you may understand that how can you possibly have happiness and success without the blessings of the Brahmanas who are representatives of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, especially the Vaishnava Brahmins, one may sentiment, yes, he is Guru, he is Brahman, and like this. No. Unless one is surrendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, he cannot claim to have that position. Others should be rejected. So, here, we also see, this is the wonderful example of Bali Maharaj. Now, of course, Bali Maharaj has understood, coming in his line, we go back through Prahlad Maharaj, and, completely surrendered soul, and then, there's Hiranyakasipu, and, who was also great ruler of the heavenly planets, great demon who took over the heavenly planets. And within a second, that same Supreme Lord who now appeared as Vamana in his eternal form as Nrisinga Dev, just placed him on his Hiranyakasipu on his lap and just ripped him apart like one child would, rip open a wasp. No problem at all. Bali Maharaj, he's intelligent. And of course we should take that intelligence also. We see that Hiranyakasipu was very fortunate that the Supreme Lord killed him, because then he attained liberation, and he also attained the blessings of Prahlad Maharaj, that great Vaishnava. But most people, those who will not surrender to Krishna, who have no intention, who completely disregard that instruction, that religious principle, Krishna destroys them all through his material energy. One wave, 300,000. Yeah. And that the material energy, of course, is the energy of Lord Shiva. Durga, Kali. Prabhupada says that these wars, just like in this world now, there's massive wars, going on, people just slaughtering each other, with such ferocious violence, it's incomprehensible, what is going on right now and what has gone on. Prabhupada says these wars are enacted under the jurisdiction of Kali, Kalima, Durga. This is, they're thinking there's some religious war going on. Oh, we're for the, Christians, we're for the Muslims, we're the, you're all under Kali. She is just, there's no intention to surrender and completely belligerent to the, teachings of the Brahmanas and the Vaishnavas and priests in general. And just smash, you will not surrender, but now I'll force you to surrender. I take everything. So Krishna does. He takes everything. So Bali Maharaj, he understood. There's no question when it comes to Vishnu, who has so many agents, there's no question of not surrendering. He's taken two steps. He's taken everything. Do I stand and fight? Get it back? No. An intelligent person, let me surrender. So he placed his head there, and Krishna accepted this Atman Nivedanam. So this Atman Nivedanam, of course, very wonderful, one of the nine processes of devotional service. These processes, there's Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Bandhanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atman Nivedanam. Now those last three, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atman Nivedanam, they're very rare. You find them in, the Acharyas and, great personalities like, Madhvacharya and, Srila Prabhupada and so many great personalities. They're very rare. But, it's exemplified by Bali Maharaj, and, by reading these pastimes, we can, you know, see, well, you know, oh, a scary thing. I have to give up everything to Krishna. You know, you know, I'm going to lose everything. He's going to take everything. You know, that's what you think when Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, you surrender unto me. And people immediately think, oh, God, you know, everything. Oh, he's going to take a lot. You know, these Hare Krishnas. They wouldn't do that, would they? So, but here, you know, the example is given that he surrendered everything, but as described in the purport, by giving everything to the cause of the Lord, one does not lose anything, but he gains everything that he could never otherwise expect. And, you know, so therefore we, by hearing these pastimes, we understand, well, we have to take shelter of the Brahmanas, the Vaishnava, the Guru, and the Brahmanas, the Vaishnava, the Guru, they're teaching religious principles where we're learning the process of surrender up to the point of surrendering everything. And of course, you know, so, but by hearing these pastimes, we understand, oh, that's not a bad thing. You surrender everything, and because Krishna is so, you know, kind to his devotees, you haven't lost anything. In fact, you've gained everything, you know, unlimitedly, like that, by the grace of the Lord. Yes, I'll be part of that bargain, like that. So, you know, therefore one wants to study the process of surrender. And of course, the whole Bhagavad Gita, the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada says Krishna could have just come and said, he only had one instruction: you give up everything, you surrender unto me. The Bhagavad Gita only really has one instruction. In order for us to accept it, he has to teach the other 699 verses. So if one wants to, you know, gradually develop faith in that process of surrender, understand it's inevitable. I can't escape it anyway. But if you do it voluntarily, you're going to get so much benefit, ultimately, spiritually. You'll be happy, eternally. Let me learn that. So we study Bhagavad Gita, we learn about these various incarnations, such as Bali Maharaj, and then we can progress. Because also, the examples of Atmanivedanam is, you know, Rukmini. So in Dwarka Leela, in Krishna Leela, Rukmini also is the manifests this principle of Atmanivedanam. Her brother Rukmi and his friend Sisipal, they wanted her to marry. Not Sisipal. They wanted her to marry Sisipal. Was it? Yeah, they wanted to marry Sisipal. And she had to reject. Basically, she had to walk out on her whole family. Now, of course, in, you know, Vedic times, that means you're giving up everything, you know, every single thing, your fame, your chastity, your possessions, your hopes of happiness. She gave up everything. No, you send a letter to Krishna, I will surrender to him, you know, like that. And then in Vrindavan Leela, then the gopis, the manifestation of personifications of Atmanivedanam. As, you know, Krishna called them in the dead of night, and they just dropped everything. Their spontaneous and you know, full-fledged surrender, as they hear the flutes, they just put the baby down, leave the milk boiling, they run out of the house. You know, they haven't even dressed themselves properly. Just such enthusiasm to surrender. Out of spontaneous love, out of intense love. That is the culmination of that Atmanivedanam. So, you know, these principles start from the Bhagavad Gita, gradually progress to the Srimad Bhagavatam, pastimes like Vamana Dev, and then, you know, to Dwarka Leela, and then Vrindavan. And, you know, that surrender will take you all back. Goloka Vrindavan, it is a great science. And therefore, when we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra in that mood of surrender, there is a quality to that chanting which is very, very potent. Very powerful. powerful to take you back to Godhead and take everyone you know back to Godhead. Very, very powerful. Or we can just chant in a spaced out way. And, you know. So when we give instruction, yes, you have people come to the Hare Krishna movement, you have some problem, chant Hare Krishna, and then we teach them how to chant Hare Krishna up to the point of the Brajavasis. So I'll just leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments.
One comment. Prabhupada said that because Vali Maharaj surrendered to Dhammadev, he got to visit Mahajan, one of the 12 Mahajans.
Yes, yeah, he, that's right. That's right. He became... yeah. Mm.
The other request is today in the sixth day, the appearance of Narottam Das Thakur.
No time to ask to go. Yes, so no time to ask to call is now Prabhupada mentions in this purport that one should give everything for the cause of the Lord. And how to do that in this age was shown by great Vaishnavas like Narottam Das Thakur. That the process is to take firm shelter of Lord Vamanadeva, who is non different from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the full fledged manifestation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That is Narottama. If you want to, in this day and age, you cannot practice any of the principles of bhakti properly unless you go through Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So this is the teaching. And what does that mean? That means that we study the Srimad Bhagavatam under the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, their teachings. So therefore they have systematically described, you know, these principles of devotional service. So in the Srimad Bhagavatam there is the nine principles of devotional service, and they have gathered all the quotes on Shravanam, and then all quotes, they have a chapter on hearing, and you know sections on this, and a whole section on Atmanavedanam. So they have you know, taken from all the Vaishnava literatures and from the Puranas and made it very easy for us. So if we actually want to understand how this pastime of Bali Maharaj is enacted as a devotee in this day and age, we must follow the acharyas like Narottam Das Thakur. And that is, first of all, primarily to take shelter of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Narottam Das Thakur, his life was the, you know, living example of following those instructions of the Goswamis and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And what they did was, you know, they travelled far and wide trying to, and they would attract people to come and, you know, take part in Lord Chaitanya Sankirtan movement. Somehow or another attract people. So they would have big festivals. So it was Narottam Das Thakur, along with Srinivasacharya and Shamananda, Janavi Mata, who inaugurated the first Gaupaneem festival. So they showed us, you know, we have these wonderful big festivals which you know, people can you know, come to some central location, so they, you know, to make that festival, they built, you know, kirtan halls, and they had accommodation for devotees, and they had you know, big arrangements for prasadam distribution, and everyone that came, they personally gave, as they came in, they gave them gifts and clothes and things like that. And as they left, they gave them gifts and clothes like that. And they called the devotees from all over India. And they all came from everywhere. And they accommodated them. They fed them. They Then they danced and they chanted and, you know, and had plays and so these big, big festivals like that. So we're following in those footsteps. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada makes temples such as these, which is, you know, in the line of Narottam Das Thakur. He was not imitating the Goswamis of Vrindavan, that surrender to everything means I go to Vrindavan, I've given up everything, I've given it all to my wife and children, and then I've gone to Vrindavan, I've just got my loincloth. Yeah. No. They taught Atmanivedanam in this day and age is not like that. Surrender to everything means you attract as much opulence as you can to distribute as much prasadam and to hold massive, you know, kirtans and accommodate the devotees and look after them. Given, you know, if they come, devotees come, look after them. To your, you know, they spent months, I think they spent a year or something, just organizing that festival to make sure that when the devotees got there, they were looked after. They amassed huge amounts of wealth. Giving up everything means that, you know, you acquire massive amounts of, you know, all sorts of facilities and opulences in order to have mass, you know, congregational chanting the holy names. And then also, apart from the festivals like that, they just went from town to town. And everywhere they went, they had kirtan, and they dressed up some of the children and that, you know, with some were Krishna and some were Radharani, and they danced and they had plays. And then they did the same things from town to town, like a padayatra. And you know, Narottam Das Thakur is very significant because otherwise we would have some false imitation of what, you know, we would think, well, Bali Maharaj gave up everything. You know, so Atmanivedana, if I want to follow that, I'll give up everything I own, my car, my house, and everything like that. I'll give it all to the Lord, and you know, Lord Shiva, or you know, Lord Sai Baba, or you know, whoever. I'll give everything to them like that. It doesn't mean that at all. Narottam Das Thakur, if you want to offer everything to the Lord, that Lord in the Yagya Purush, as it's described here, Adi Yagya is one of the descriptions of Vamana Day. In Kali Yuga, the Yagya Purush is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He has come to accept our Yagya, our sacrifices. You offer to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he is a Yuga avatar, who is Krishna himself, and you offer everything by offering everything for the cause of the Lord. So if you can serve that cause by living as a sannyasi, living as a brahmachari, that is the best way, then give up everything and do that. If you can serve the cause of the Lord best as a grihastha and acquire massive amounts of opulence, you know, to help the Sankirtan movement, you do that. So this is, you know, what we learn from Narottam Das Thakur, a very important example of Atmanivedanam that we follow, you know, the current gurus.
Now, the of Lokanath Goswami, was there at that time, so he was following Mahaprabhu. Don't you think you should have initiation from Goswami rather than
Lokanath? Well, he was asked by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to take initiation from Lokanath Das Goswami.
Is
that right? Yeah. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared to him in like a dream, and he also appeared to Lokanath Goswami, and he said to Lokanath, soon there will be great personality coming, greatest Vaishnava. You give him initiation. So anyway, when Narottam Das Thakur, so this is another principle which again we get from here, that surrendering everything to the Supreme Personality of Godhead means surrendering everything to the Guru, the representative. So, in effect, that's what Bali Maharaj did. He understood from the real Brahmanas that actually you're supposed to surrender to. So he followed the Brahmanas. He surrendered to their instruction to surrender to Krishna. Narottam Das Thakur, he surrendered to the Lord by surrendering to the Guru. And Prabhupada mentions, you know, because we sing it every morning, that is the secret of success. You know, that Krishna says, surrender unto me, we say, well, where's Krishna? There is Krishna's represented, Prabhupada, he's represented like that. And so Narottam Das Thakur, he went to, he got to Lokanath Das Goswami, and he asked him that I would like to accept initiation from you. And Lokanath Goswami was extremely humble devotee. And he didn't feel himself qualified to accept disciples. So he said, no. So Narottam Das Thakur, what he would do is he would at night he would come to the ashram of you know, Lokanath, like the Bhajan Kutir, and he would clean everything. So, you know, if you know somewhere he'd pass stool, or you might clean that like that, make it all fresh and fragrant and like that. Narottam Das Thakur was the son of a king, that's right. So then, this went on for a long time. I think it was about a year. And, you know, one day, Lokanath Das Goswami, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared to him in a dream. I thought I asked you to initiate Narottam Das Thakur. You know, so anyway, he hid in the bushes, Lokanath, and to see who is coming. And then he saw, oh, this is this Narottam, you know, he's coming even. So then he initiated him as his only disciple. Like that. But, you know, that mood of complete surrender is done through the guru. Then he did, his guru was also Jiva Goswami. That was his Shiksha guru. Lokanath Das Goswami sent Narottam Das Thakur to Jiva Goswami to be thoroughly educated in the Vaishnava scriptures. Because Janava Mata, after the disappearance of Lord Nityananda, she understood that in Bengal there were so many wonderful Vaishnavas and they had the sentiment of love for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Radha Krishna. But the Shastric, you know, understanding was not solid. It was there but not solid. And she understood for the Vaishnava community to flourish properly and be protected, that Vaishnava Siddhanta must be there. They were chanting, you know, they're ecstatically chanting, but the Vaishnava Siddhanta, she thought that was that could be the undoing of the Vaishnava cult in the future. So she asked Jiva Goswami when she went to Vrindavan that you please, you know, educate some of these devotees, you train them, and then you send them to different parts so that the sentiment is there, but it becomes rock solid by proper understanding of the scriptures. Which is again another proof that you don't just say chant Hare Krishna. You say chant Hare Krishna and then you help them to chant Hare Krishna by directing them to the specific areas of Shastra which is specifically suited to that person's individual circumstance. And that is mentioned, if you want to read a book on that, where it's thoroughly set out, that I think it's called Sudanam Chintamani, like that, something like that. I can show you the book anyway. It's got the colourful. Do you know what it's called? It's Shuddha something. But he lists, he describes, you know, all from Prabhupada's teachings, and he describes that new devotees, you know, these are the things that is good for them to hear. You know, people who are not quite devotees, but they're sort of coming along. Then there are, you know, people who are properly situated, they want to be trained as devotees. They're not just sort of visiting, but they're really beginning. There's literatures for them. There's Yamajama Adhikaris, you know, who are preaching and what. There's literatures for them. And then there's your Uttama Adhikaris, and there's literatures for them. And for all those literatures, there's different ways you can read them. some things, you know, some of the younger devotees can read what the senior devotees are reading, but they read it in a more incidental way. You know, they'll read Krishna Leela because they happen to be going through that. We went through the Bhagavatam here, we did the 10th canto, everyone came because we were going through it. Incidental. It's not the only thing they read, and they don't just become fixated on, you know, the Rasa Leela. But senior devotees who are, you know, properly purified in the heart, and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, the core, says that, you know, after 20 years or so, devotees should be, you know, on the level where they can, you know, read these literatures seriously. You know, so there's a more, you're reading the literatures with great attention, great focus for the purpose of, you know, meditation and, you know, developing a certain ecstasy and transcendental mood in your service. Like that. So, you know, these things are very scientifically, you know, presented in that book, and I recommend anyone who's you know, especially preaching Krishna consciousness, you know, it's a very wonderful book. Yeah. Mm. What's that? Naratam? He was a Manjari. Is it Balas Manjari? He was a Manjari. Is it? Yes. I think you're right. Yes, Champak. Yes, I knew you knew. That's right. Yes, Champak Manjari. Yeah. Bali Maharaj?
Yes. He was doing this sacrifice for to conquer these three worlds. What prompted him, sir, to change his mind? Because his guru, he was not exposed to Vaishnavism. He was a demon. Not suddenly, what happened? The question is, why suddenly he changed his mind? Even knowing that
Didn't Prahlad Maharaj appear at about that stage as well? You know, at that stage, yeah. I think that's mentioned somewhere. Might be the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. You know, it's, you know, he had. I mean, you know, there's no way you can have someone like Prahlad Maharaj as one of your predecessors and have no information of, you know, everything he did and stood for. And, you know, it's that, you know, association with the Vaishnavas, even, you know, that allowed him to, you know, at the right moment to, you know, understand what they would have done. And you know, so he had that guidance. That guidance was there. Just to become a neophyte. you know, it mentions in the fourth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam that, you know, where Lord Shiva, where the Prachetas, they were about to go and perform austerities to perfect their, you know, surrender to the Supreme Lord, in order to be prajapatis and to execute their devotional, their prescribed duties of progenitors, you know, filling the universe with offspring, but in a God-conscious, Krishna-conscious way. Lord Shiva appeared to them. Although Lord Shiva doesn't appear generally, but he was very, very pleased. He's pleased with anyone who becomes a devotee. Automatically, one gets the blessings of Lord Shiva. Therefore, one doesn't have to worship Lord Shiva. Actually, you just have to worship Krishna, and he comes. If you worship Lord Shiva separately without Krishna, he's actually not so pleased. But he said to them that he was desiring the association of the Vaishnavas, because the Vaishnavas are Advaya Gyan, which means that they are as important as the Lord. And therefore it's mentioned that here one may think, oh, if you talk about Lord Vamanadeva, you'll get so much, you know, transcendental benefit. But actually, if you glorify Bali Maharaj, you'll get the same transcendental benefit and perhaps more. Because, you know, there is no, they are equally important to glorify Bali Maharaj or Vamanadeva. But of the two, if you glorify Bali Maharaj, Lord Vamana will become more pleased, as Lord Shiva describes in the Padma Purana, that people worship all sorts of demigods. People think that Vishnu is one of the demigods. That's why we say there's so many false brahmanas and gurus, because they also worship Krishna, they worship Vishnu, but they think that they're the same as Brahma, they're the same as Shiva, and they give the examples that... They give the example that, you know, Ramchandra, you know, he offered obeisances and respects to Lord Shiva. But in the same purport where Prabhupada is describing Advaya Gyan, the Lord and his devotee are equally important. He says that's why Lord Krishna did it, because he's worshipping his Vaishnava. Lord Shiva is the greatest Vaishnava, Vaishnava Yata Sambhu. Therefore, why would Krishna, who's a great devotee of his devotees, not worship Shiva and offer him respects, who's the greatest of the Vaishnavas, like that. So, again, in this story here, the true Brahmanas, the Guru, should be, we should be very, very careful to take their shelter if we want any sort of success, materially or spiritually. And we should be very careful of avoiding offences. And the secret to success is to actually, if we want to surrender to the Lord, if we take the order of the spiritual master as our life and soul, we don't care we're getting liberation, we don't care we're going back to Godhead, we don't care we're going to hell. If the spiritual master has given us an order, and somehow or another our life and soul is, how will I execute that? One who does that is actually, they're properly worshipping the Supreme Lord in the best way. And to do the opposite, to be a great devotee of the Lord and to neglect the devotees, is a very dangerous thing. And that's it. You can. The Gopis. You have to be a little bit careful that it's done in the right way. Because, as we said, many people are in the wrong conception that Vishnu, that there are five principal gods. Vishnu, Shiva, Sun God, Durga, Ganesh. They're all equal. You can worship any one of them. Ultimately, God has no form. You worship anyone, you get the same result. And ultimately, they're all to be discarded because they're all manifestations. God acting through the material energy, but, when the material covering is gone, there's no form of God. Because they're in that mentality, you've got to be careful what you encourage. Therefore, that exclusive devotion to Krishna should first be understood. Therefore, we first learn from the Brahma Samhita, and the various scriptures. Krishna says, Aham Savasya Prabhupada, I am the source of everything. All the demigods, Shiva, before material creation, I existed, none of them existed. These are the Vedic, Understand that first. Then offer respects to Shiva with that understanding. But if you start encouraging the worship of Shiva or Durga, to persons who don't have that understanding, they'll just think, even at the Hare Krishna temple, you know, they worship Shiva, they worship Durga like that. So you have to be, if there's a proper audience and you've explained things properly, then you can be, you know, the proper respect is given. But not willy-nilly with that. As we said, that, you know, along with helping people to chant Hare Krishna, we have to be acutely aware of what instruction that person needs. We have to be acutely aware. We can't just be, you know, yeah, you chant Hare Krishna, and you'll do this and that. It's good to properly guide people very expertly. Yeah.
Just give an example. Sometimes we chant and then sometimes we approach some devotees while they are chanting. Mm. I mean, is there a disturbance, or we should say another devotee that please, if you can talk to me later, or how can we, I mean, because there are sometimes we want to say something, sometimes we remember something we want to do at the same time, and we are chanting, so do we neglect those, I mean, kind of whatever disturbances are coming?
It's one of the things that I've noticed that, you know, is a big change from when I joined the Hare Krishna movement to now, is that, you know, when I joined, there were, you know, the devotees. You know, there weren't so many of us, and there wasn't such a big congregation. Everyone was sort of under the spotlight. You practically knew how every devotee chanted. Not just here. You knew how you knew what the devotees in Sydney and Woolloombar and wherever. You knew how everyone chanted. You know, you can, like this one. He gets about four or five, and he just starts to space out. You know, this one does this and. Now, you know, people wonder, there's so many people, people can mix in the crowd, they could be doing all sorts of things, no one notices. But the mood we had then was that when devotees were chanting, you let them chant, and unless it was something very, very important, you just let it go and try to approach them later. And if you did have to approach them, there was some, you know, very important situation or what have you that they had to address, you know, you did it carefully and, you know, Prabhu, sorry to disturb you, like that. You know, explain it. And if they want to keep chanting, let them. You know, it's up to them. And, yes, there's... now it doesn't matter because so many people chant inattentively that, you know, you go up and to talk to someone while they're chanting. They think it's a nice distraction because they get a bit bored anyway. Gana's from Gana Samuti. You know, we used to sit and, you know, the devotees would sit in the room and chant, and, you know, you could tell if someone would, you know, space out. And, you know, the pujaris would actually, you know, they'd be in there, and they, you know, after they'd be dressed in the deities, afterwards they'd come and give a commentary on your chanting, you know, because they were listening. You know. I said to... Munichari one time, you know, it's a good place to sit and listen to what is chanting because they don't know you're there. Or you sit and you chant your Gayatri. You know. But, it doesn't seem to, you know, I don't know. It's a bigger movement now, but we should, that attentiveness in chanting, you know, it is sort of the root cause of all anomalies that, you know, in our devotional service, if we very attentive, but you know, chanting also doesn't just mean japa. It's like Srimad Bhagavatam. We're chanting now. You know, we're also chanting now. Therefore, you know, when Prabhupada would give a talk, sometimes of course it was an arrival address or something. You know, the devotees would laugh. He'd say some things, and there'd be reporters. But when he gave Srimad Bhagavatam, if someone laughed. Even if it was really funny, Prabhupada was very funny. Why are you laughing? You know, because you know, don't lose your attention. Don't cause other people to lose your attention. This is chanting. You know, when we're reading the books, you know, distributing the books, when we're talking to people, that's what we're saying here. If we're talking to devotees, we're chanting, and we should really be attentive to how we're chanting with that devotee in such a way that it's actually the best form of chanting that's really helping them. Not that we're chanting, but we're so immersed in some other things, we don't know what effect we just had on that person. That's also intentive chanting.
As I'm talking that about, if you're doing japa,
yes. Yeah.
And the devotee comes and, I mean, when you're chanting, sometimes you may not laugh, you know, sometimes you may not show a smiley face.
Mm.
Is that an offense, or while chanting, you should greet them as well? Or, I mean, how is it? I mean, that happens.
Yeah, there should be, you know, mutual respect. So, you know, there are no circumstances, actually, where devotees have the green light to be rude, arrogant, insensitive to another devotee, whether it be a young devotee or an older devotee. There's no green lights. So a devotee may come up to someone, you're chanting Hare Krishna, you know, and you're immersed and you're chanting and they've disturbed you. It doesn't mean you can just, you know, someone can just be rude to that. Oh, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, you know. And, there's no green lights for that. That's what this whole pastime is about. You know, Indra was just really inattentive and insensitive to the situation and disturbed, you know, his guru, or, you know, the Brahmana. So. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.